a privilege and a thrill for me to get to be here with you. Some of you I know very well, some of you I have never met, and but I'm thrilled that all of you all are here, part of our new campus up here in Delaware. Grateful for you, grateful for the time and energy and effort that you're putting into serving folks. I'm Dean, I'm the lead pastor. Like I said, some of you I've never met, and normally I teach down in Lewis Center on Sundays. And I know you guys, we've all been in this series called Latest and Greatest, where we've been looking at the reality of what happens whenever you've got these quasi-political, cultural ideas, and they kind of slam into biblical realities. And what happens is we tend to churn up urban legends. And you start to think things, you've seen it in the artwork, these thoughts come up like, well, do Christians really think that? Do they really believe that? And what happens is the gospel, the message, really the core ends up getting tweaked just a little bit. So the idea of the series has been that just because it's new doesn't mean that it's true. And so we're parsing through some of these ideas, some of them that Paul taught the Colossians because they were important to them. And obviously then they apply to us and to our culture and to the ideas that we think about, that we believe, that we're constantly kind of doing the same wrestling match with. And so today what Paul is going to do in Colossians chapter 3 is he's going to talk to us about really our notions of work. And I really like this is one of those parts of the passage that really hits us right where we live, because 86% of Americans say they work more than 40 hours a week. So when you think about that, we're just kind of out of whack in regards to work. For us, American workers, and compared to the rest of the industrialized world, American workers work about 137 hours more than Japanese workers, about 260 hours more per week per year than British workers, and about 500 hours more per week per year than French workers. Although French workers, I mean, it's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it, right? French worker, right? I'm sorry if you're French, I don't want to offend you. I'm sure your family made great croissants or whatever you do over in France, right? So what ends up happening is our hearts get out of whack and we're rearranged in regards to work. So instead of working to live, we end up living to work. And it becomes way more important than it should, and then we get really frustrated about that. So when it comes to work, we love it and we hate it all at the same time. There's kind of a famous song in Americana music in our history about work, and it was sung by this guy. I'll show you his picture, and some of you're gonna know who he is. Anybody? Johnny Paycheck, right? Johnny Paycheck. And he sang the famous song, Take This Job and Shove It, right. By the way, Johnny Paycheck, you don't know, I know he looks like such a nice guy, but he spent a little time in prison, shot a guy in a bar fight one time. And you know where Johnny Paycheck is from? Southern Ohio, my peeps down there, right? He and I are probably related somehow, right? So we have these frustrations regarding work. And listen, the scriptures are not silent regarding work. There are over 200 different occupations mentioned in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, one of the interesting things in the Old Testament, the Old Testament says that the Holy Spirit came on people at times. But you know, there's only one person in the Old Testament that is said that he was filled with the Spirit. Only one person. Anybody know who it is? Last week at Lewis Center, I offered $20 to anybody who could tell me, and all the middle school boys jumped on their phones real fast. They're like, $20, man, that's two Caniac combos of Canes trying to find the answer as fast as they could. I'll read it to you. It's Exodus chapter 31, verses 2-5. It says this, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every good craft." The only person in the Old Testament who is said to be filled with the Spirit, and he is filled with the Spirit to do what? To do work. To do great work. Now, the only conclusion that I can draw from that is that God loves excellent work. God loves well-driven school buses. God loves efficiently run banks. God loves well-learned classrooms. If you're a student, God loves really, really good grades. Whatever it is, God loves good work. God loves well-written emails. You guys ever get any bad emails? Next time you can just hit reply and say, God hates this stuff, right? You can just reply back to him. What Paul is going to say to us in this passage today, he's going to give us three things about work. He's going to talk about three concepts: integrity, equity, and eternity. So say those three things with me. Ready? Integrity, equity, and eternity, right? Colossians chapter 3, and we'll jump in verse 22. Paul says, bondservants. Now, those were a unique kind of category class of people. These are people who had voluntarily joined themselves to someone else's service. So they had chosen to work for a certain employer for the rest of their life. They kind of made this servant agreement. So bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. There are three things here. One, not by way of eye service. Two, as people pleasers. Three, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Three things Paul says in there to us about work. First thing, he says, don't do your work as eye service. There's something about you and there's something about me that that will work only when the boss is watching, right? There's something about you and something about whenever the boss is looking, we'll work a little harder. If you have a supervisor, if you have somebody who's over you in the company up above you on the org chart, and when they're watching or there's some accountability, we work a little harder. Paul says, listen, don't work like that. There's something about us that wants to get paid a little more than we earn. That we'll work hard when the boss is watching, and when he's not, we just kind of take our foot off the gas just a little bit. You know, early on in the life of our church, this is in 2006, there was a group of people up here in Delaware who were meeting in a church out on Route 36, and they gifted to us their building and their property. And it worked. It helped us so much for a couple of years. Some of those folks are still part of our church. As a matter of fact, Ruby is up here, and Harold is somewhere here helping out in the building. By the way, Harold and Ruby are going to be married 51 years tomorrow. Isn't that good? 51 years. So when they were so kind to give us that building, there was a daycare that was attached to it. Now, we didn't know how to run a daycare or lead a daycare, but that was okay because they had their own director and everything. So the first time that we came up during the week and the daycare was in session, we met the director, and she's like, hey, if you're going over to that side of the building, if you don't mind, just kind of be quiet because it's nap time. We're like, okay. So we walk over to the other side of the building, and they were in the larger of the rooms. They had double doors. And so when we walk by, we notice, you know, you just turn and look in the room, and there are all the kids. The lights are kind of out. It's kind of dark, and all the kids are rubbernecking, you know, to see who's out there. So they're wide awake, but the teacher, out like a light. She slept. She was laid down on the carpet, no pillow, no, laid down on the carpet in front of the double door so none of the kids could climb over her on the way out. If we would have had tape and we would just put tape around, it would have looked like a murder scene, right, or on the carpet. And what was she doing? She was doing her work as eye service. Like, she would work whenever the boss, I mean, we thought nap time was for the students. Obviously, it was for the teachers, right? She was doing her work, and when the boss was watching, she was working hard, and when she could take a break, she was taking a break. Paul says, listen, don't work by way of eye service. But at the same time, the second thing he says is don't work as people pleasers. And I think what Paul's doing, there's a couple of ways to interpret this, but I think what Paul is doing here is giving us the other end of the spectrum. So on the one hand, don't do your work as eye service. On the other end of the spectrum, don't do your work as people pleasers. In other words, don't make the boss and the company and the be-all, end-all, the person you're trying to please more than anybody else. What Paul does is he sets up for us this kind of pyramid in Colossians. And it goes like this. It's God first, spouse second, family third, and work fourth. And this pyramid works throughout the book of Colossians. God first, spouse second, family, kids, children third, and work fourth. Here's what's going to happen, though. Paul is trying to say to us, throughout your lifetime, what's going to try to happen is that work is going to constantly fight you to be the number one thing in your life. And when that's number one, then all of a sudden, what do you say? Well, I'm doing everything I'm doing. I'm providing for my kids, right? That's going to become second in your life. And those two things are going to become idols, and your marriage is going to suffer because of it. And certainly your relationship with God is somewhere down here. You try and just stuff that in and fill in the cracks whenever you can. Paul says, keep it in the right order. So don't do your work just as eye service, but at the same time, don't do it as people pleasers. Rather, do it out of reverence for the Lord. In other words, do your work as you would if God were your boss. So here's what integrity means. Integrity means that I earn whatever it is that I get paid. So if you and I, if we're gonna work, and we are, about 25% of our lifetime is gonna be spent at our jobs, we have to learn to see work differently. And what that means, I think, is if you're here and you're a Christian, listen, the only difference between us and an international missionary is our address. So going back to what I said earlier, if you get up tomorrow, well, not tomorrow, tomorrow's Memorial Day, right? By the way, aren't you grateful for all of the folks who have sacrificed and given their lives for our country? We can say that out of gratitude to them. So as you approach Chase, when you go back to work, you're a missionary to Chase. As you approach Cardinal Health, as you approach being a stay-at-home mom, as you approach being in a classroom, as you approach being a student, or as you approach being on a team, there is a space that God has given you, and God is not going to set aside 25% of your life, right? To just say, oh, that's yours. So the rest of my life is sacred, but this work thing is secular. God doesn't want any separation between the sacred and the secular. It's all sacred. So think about it from this perspective. Not this Sunday, next Sunday, you're gonna wake up, right? Sunday will be over, you wake up next, and thank God it's Monday, right? I'm going back to work, and God is going to work with you. He's there anyway. Take the reality of God to work with you. You say, what do you mean by that? I'm saying as you encounter people, instead of seeing them as a client or as a sale, see them differently. Pray as you go into that. And say, you know what, God, How can I encourage them? Maybe this is somebody that needs a pat on the back today. Maybe this is somebody that I can pray for or pray with. You know your work environment way better than I do. Think about it from this perspective. Think about maybe there's somebody that you need to speak bold truth into their life. Maybe there's somebody who just needs you to listen to them, instead of trying to work them and manipulate them. And so you're going into work and you're like, thank God it's Monday. I'm not gonna do personal emails on company time. I'm not gonna steal company supplies. God, I'm taking you to work with me, because ultimately I'm working for you. That's integrity. The second thing is equity. That's in chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, masters, so he's treating supervisors, however you want to, bosses, whatever you want to say, business owners, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So integrity means that I earn whatever I get paid. Equity means I pay whatever somebody else earns. So if you're a supervisor, if you're a business owner, it means that you look at your employees the way that God looks at people. And you and I both know, if you've ever managed anybody, if you've ever led people, there's a way that you can be a boss where you just squeeze people and you get everything you can get out of them, right? You get all the time, energy, effort. You don't pay them for all the hours that they work. You just squeeze them. They finally get frustrated, quit, they move on. You take somebody else, you put them in their place, and you squeeze them until they get frustrated and move on. You recycle. Paul says, listen, don't treat people that way. Treat them justly and fairly. So if they need training, give them training. If they're working more than you're paying them, pay them equitably. Why? Because what he says in verse chapter 4, verse 1, even the boss has a boss. You may be a little M master. Paul says, you are really working for the big capital M master. So think about equity. That's integrity, equity. And then the last thing, maybe the most important thing he says, is eternity. Whatever you do, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as a reward. Listen, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Integrity, I earn whatever I get paid. Equity, I pay whatever somebody else earns. Eternity means that no matter what I pay or what I earn, God owns it all. The perspective that Paul gives us in these verses, it's 180 from our rugged American independence mindset. What Paul is saying is that God has designed you and me for impact and not just income. Jesus tells a parable one time, and this is one of those parables that growing up I kind of struggled with. I would never have said that out loud, but it bothered me. So Jesus says there's a boss, it's a company owner, we'll call him, and he's got three employees, and the company owner, the boss, is going on a trip. So what he does is he gives each of his employees a sum of money to invest while he's gone and earn more money while he's gone. So one guy gets 10 talents. Now, these are not like talents like the way we think about gifts. A talent was actually a denomination of currency. It was money. So one guy gets 10 talents. One guy gets 5 talents. And the other guy gets 1 talent. So the way I always thought about this is the way we talk about people in the New Testament. I mean, they were underneath Rome's rule. They were peasants. They were very, very poor, overtaxed in Israel. So I think about it this way. One guy gets 10 bucks, one guy gets 5 bucks, and one guy gets a dollar. The boss leaves, he goes on his trip, he comes back. He gathers up all the 3 employees, the way Jesus tells the story, and the guy who got 10 bucks, he invested it and turned it into $10 more. Boss is like, oh, he did great. The guy who gets 5 bucks invests it, and he gets 5 bucks more. Boss is like, oh, he did great. The guy who got $1, boss says, how'd you do? And he said, I didn't do anything with it. He's like, I held on to it. I think the old English says he buried it. And the boss is furious. He's like, what are you talking about? How could you do that? And he says, listen, I knew you were a hard man. I knew you were tough. And if I took that and I let it go, man, I knew I was going to be in trouble. So here it is, and the boss fires him, gets rid of him, done with him right there. And I got to tell you, that as a kid, I always thought, man, that does not make sense to me. That does not seem fair. It seems to me like you give a guy a dollar, and he didn't waste the dollar, right? He gave you your dollar back. And I know in the story, in the parable, you know, the parable is a kind of a story with a spiritual purpose. And in the parable, I mean, when you explain it, God is obviously the owner, the boss. It just makes God seem harsh to me until I started doing a little digging. You know what I found out? That a talent was a lot of money. An average day's wage in their world, you got something called a denarius. A talent was worth about 10,000 or so of the denarii, multiplied out over about 200 weeks of work. Here's how it ends up rolling out. A talent was a lifetime sum of income. Now, I want you to think about what your expectation is about what you're going to earn over your lifetime of work. Put a number on it, multiply it by 10. That's what this guy got. He got 10 lifetime sums of income, and this guy gets 5 lifetime sums of income, and this guy gets a lifetime sum of income to invest. So now you roll back through the story, and everything changes. The guy who gets 10 lifetime sums, he turns it over into 10 more. The guy who gets 5 lifetime sums of income turns it into 5 more. But really, honestly, those guys are not. They're not the important part of the story. The important part of the story is that there's one guy who's given a lifetime sum of income. And instead of doing what the master says to do with it, he treats it like it's his to make his own decisions with. When in reality, he's just a manager, he's just a steward. He didn't seem to do anything for it. It was given to him. And now you see the point of the parable. You and I are given a lifetime sum of income and resources. And if you're a Christian, you believe that the reason you have everything you have is because God has given it to you. If you're a Christian, We believe that through the sovereignty of God, I know what some of you are going to say, well, Dean, God's not the one punching the clock. I mean, when I'm at work, I'm the one who clocks in and clocks. Yeah, but who gave you the brain to do that with? Who gave you the body to do that with? We believe that all of the resources that we have, God has put us where he's put us, placed us where he's placed us to earn a lifetime of income so that what? So that we trust him as stewards and managers and not as owners. It's not yours and it's not mine to make the decision with. To say, I'm gonna do this. God has given it to us for impact, not just income. So giving back to him a tithe, which is a biblical word that means 1/10 or 10% of what we, that's like, if God's given it all to you and me, giving back 1/10 of it is like joy, right? It's like incredible. That's why the New Testament says crazy things like 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. When was the last time you gave something away and you just felt so great about it? When was the last time anybody walked by the black boxes in the back and you put your offering in there and you're like, yeah, chest bump with your bro, you know, you're like, come on. No, because here in America, we feed the more monster. I want more, 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 more. And it becomes God in our lives. And we're like that third steward. We grab it and we hold on to it. And we say, yeah, but Dean, I'm gonna leave it to some. Everybody leaves it to somebody, right? There's nothing noble about leaving it to somebody. Everybody does that. But the cheerful joy of our hearts is to participate in the kingdom work of God. And so it becomes a blessing when what? When work is not God in our lives, when God is first, our spouse is second, family's third, and work is fourth, and those things are in priority in the right order, it becomes cheerful joy in our lives to give back and to be part of what God is doing. Because listen, God doesn't need your money. The economy up in heaven is doing just fine. God doesn't need it, but you and I need to give it to become the kind of generous people that God wants us to be. One of my favorite authors, he said that whenever his son was 7 years old one night, his son was acting real squirrely, crazy. And he told him, he said, listen, you're going to have to calm down. And if you don't, there are going to be consequences. And this was probably 15 years ago whenever I read the book. And he said, there are going to be consequences like, you know, the availability of Mr. Nintendo is the way that he said it in the book. And sure enough, they sit down to eat and he hits his glass of milk and it was like Exxon Valdez proportions, the spill, right? And he looks at his son, he says, listen, you remember the consequences. No more Nintendo for the rest of the night. And he said, a 7-year-old son, without blinking, reaches in his pocket and he had a dollar bill. He pulls it out, he pushes it across the table and he says, maybe Mr. Washington can change your mind. And somehow, some way, you and I get caught up in the fact that we think that we're gonna make some big, you know, leverage move in our lives because we got Mr. Washington on our side. Paul says in those verses that Jesus is coming back and his reward is with him. That you and I have an inheritance that's not in this world. It's much greater and it's gonna last much longer. But we have the opportunity, the blessing of getting to be part of it. We have the opportunity of seeing things from God's perspective, and so that when we do, then we start to see the reason why we work so hard. You see, I believe there's a work underneath our work. I believe there's a reason that you and I try so hard. Because what we're really trying to do is we're really trying to prove ourselves. We're trying to prove how capable we are, how smart we are, how savvy we are, how hard we work, how good we are. We want everybody to see it. And when it goes wrong, that's why we lose our minds. And we just need to be reminded that on the cross, one of the final things that Jesus says, what? It is Jesus completed the work that you and I will never complete. We're never going to be good enough, capable enough, smart enough, sharp enough. But Jesus was in our place. And because he was, what? you and I can work with integrity, equity, with eternity in view all the time. We can live, thank God it's Monday, and go to work with God, as opposed to trying just to do our work as eye service or as people pleasers, trying to manage that tension all the time. Instead, we work with the reality that there's an ultimate master over our master, which means we live in freedom. Let's pray together. God, thank you for Paul's reminders about work. And not just work, but God, about resources and eternity and how we live our lives in light and view of you. And God, I pray if maybe there's somebody who's here today who doesn't yet have a personal relationship with you, and maybe, God, that what you've done today is in and through the power of your Spirit, you have spoken clearly to them. And maybe, God, for the first time, they sense that drawing to your work on the cross, that they can lay their work down, so to speak, trying to prove there's something, God, that none of us are. All of us need your strength. What we sang earlier is so true, that we need you. So God, I just pray for this moment for folks. Maybe this morning somebody for the first time is going to step into your work. So we just continue to pray right now. If that's you and you don't have a personal relationship with God, but you want to take that step today, I'd love to help you do that. You do it by praying. So what I'll do is I'll pray up here, and if you want to pray with me right there in your seat, just pray something like this. Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Please forgive me of all my sins. And Jesus, today I want to give you my life. And I want you to be my boss, my leader. My life's in your hands. Thank you for salvation. Again, we'll just kind of ask everybody to stay in that attitude of prayer. Folks got their heads bowed and eyes closed. But scriptures are clear that whenever you take that step, you let somebody else know. You don't do it in isolation. You don't do it alone. So I'm just going to ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell that you've taken that step. So would you just by slipping your hand up? And again, nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to point at you, ask you to give a speech or anything. Thanks. Yeah. You can slip them up and take them right back down. Thanks. So yeah, today was my day. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us in the room, maybe, God, who are Christians. And God, it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or whether you work in a school or you work at a bank. Or there are pressures and tensions that come with every job. And God, it's just a good morning for us to say that we're grateful for our jobs. It's easy to complain about them. It's easy to kind of get in that system where we say, well, I don't like the people, they don't like me, all that, but God, we're grateful. We're grateful that you've given us a job, we're grateful that you've given us an income, and God, it's our joy to give back to you, to participate in the work of your kingdom around the world. Thank you for these folks today. In your name we pray, amen.